It's good to be out this evening. Can you hear me okay? Is it, can I move this up a little bit, or is it all right? Up or down? Up. That last song we sang, that's what it's all about. Jesus, Lamb of God. Worthy. If you're visiting with us this evening, we're really glad you're here. Thank you for taking time out of your day to come and be with us this evening. It's our desire to worship God Almighty, to bow before the feet of Jesus and to give Him the praise, the glory that He deserves. It's good to be together with brothers and sisters in Christ. This is a one-year anniversary of my coming home from the hospital a year ago after surgery on my kidney. And this time last year, I was a little bit loopy. I was all drugged up, and I remember the ride home. I just had to lay back in the seat. I couldn't look out the window. It was too disturbing. And the recuperation from that took a little bit of time to regain my stamina and strength. And I don't know if I'm back, but I just want to thank you for your... prayers. Thank you for the cars, and thank you for the meals that you prepared, and thank you for the visits and the books you gave and all the things you did. The well wishes, it was indeed an amazing thing. You're good people. And I want to apologize for over a year ago when I found out about the cancer thing. I didn't handle that very well. I felt like I was, kind of wimpy about it. And I see people around me in my life and people that I'm acquainted with who've dealt with cancers and various things, and they deal with it in a much more dignified, courageous, bold way than I did. And anyway, I wanted to thank you and ask your apologies for that. But we're not here tonight to talk about me. We're here tonight to talk about something of faith, something that'll build up and strengthen your faith. And if you would, go ahead and open up your Bibles to 1 John 5. We've been studying in our adult class up here in the book of 1 John. And I tell you, I really admire Mike, the way he teaches our class and leads us in our discussion. And he lets us talk and he leads us in good ways. He asks good questions and things. But it all comes down to the content of this book that this letter that John wrote. And I want you to focus on one verse here. And I'm going to use it as a springboard to talk about something. 1 John 5, and I'll read verse 1 through 5, but I'm going to focus on verse 5. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and whoever loves the Father loves the child born of Him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and observe His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. And who is the one who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? And so I ask you to focus on verse 5 there, and it asks the question, who is the one who overcomes the world? And it uses the masculine word, he, but I want you in your audience today to not allow that to limit you. She, all of us, but the person who believes that Jesus is the Son of God, they will be the overcomer. And so that's the springboard into this lesson. I believe, as we've been studying the book of 1 John, that we've seen the divine plan revealed over and over again, and that is that we believe in Jesus and be saved. As we've studied in this letter of 1 John, it occurred to me more than once that believing in Jesus as a manifestation of God is a divine plan. God provided a way back for sinful man to get back through the blood of Jesus back to God. Jesus is our advocate with the Father. He is faithful. When we dwell in the light with God and we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins, John said. When we abide in Christ, Christ also, God also abides in us. And so the divine plan is that we need to believe in God, that He can and will provide for our salvation. Recently, I was thinking about the godly women in my life, and I appreciate Sharon very much for the woman that she is, and all the other women that I know in this congregation and other places that are godly women, and I'm very thankful for them. And I was thinking about godly women. I was thinking about some in the Bible who overcame the world because they weren't raised in the faith or in the church, who overcame the world and became believers. And their names are now recorded in the history history of the world, history of the church, history of the Bible, in the genealogies of Jesus. And so John said we must overcome the world and believe in Jesus as the Son of God. So what does it mean? What does it truly mean to overcome? Well, the simple definition is to simply rise up above and to cross over obstacles that get in our way. All of us have obstacles in our life. Some of them are physical. Some of them are mental or spiritual. We all have prejudices that we were trained. We have preferences that are probably related to personality that are imposed upon us either through our families or through the upbringing that we have in our society, in our neighborhoods, in our schools, or the state we live, the city we live, the country we live in. And so we all have these things that we have to learn to deal with. Some scientists that are Christians have to learn there's things that I can't, you know, there's things in faith, things of faith that you can't put the scientific process to. And so people with science backgrounds have to let go of the science a little bit in order to accept things by faith. There are a lot of scientists today that believe a lot of things that they believe, but it's a matter of faith in their world as well. But there are a lot of folks raised in the church today who have certain things that have been taught them, and they may be convicted, or they may be living, practicing based on that faith that they have, having been raised in that environment. But it really comes down to every Christian needs to make their faith their own. And so it could be an obstacle to somebody that they were raised in a family of faith, and now they're living out their parents' faith. Every parent wants and longs for the day when we see our children practice their faith as their own. And so it's hard to imagine that being raised in a church, being raised and exposed to the Bible could be an obstacle, but if somebody's not practicing it as their own faith, it may be an obstacle. And it's not till they learn to make it their own. Well, today I want to look at a couple of ladies that were raised outside the influence of God's people. But later, when they interacted with God's people, they saw the value of the one true God and they overcame their heritage and sought refuge in the Lord. So let's begin, turning back to the Old Testament, if you would, with me to Joshua chapter 2. In Joshua chapter 2, we read about a lady named Rahab. In Joshua chapter 2, we see where there's this lady named Rahab, and she was a harlot. We know what a harlot is. I looked up the word, wanted to make sure that there's not a possible other definition for it, like maybe a hotel keeper or something like that. And it didn't work. Anyway, Rahab, that's what she was. It was a harlot, it says. And so we read it here in Joshua chapter 2, where Joshua had sent two men into the city of Jericho to spy out the land. And they went into this house of this woman named Rahab, and they lodged there. And when it says that they lodged there, that's what I believe they did. The king of Jericho heard that she had some visitors, and sought them out to be brought out. Now, this is where you got to, if you've read this story, the text just doesn't tell us what the interactions were a whole lot between the two spies and Rahab, but it almost makes the reader assume that these men treated Rahab with respect. And they must have talked to her. And she must have seen a difference in these two guys than the men that she normally saw. Whatever went down between the two spies and Rahab, I don't know what it was, but she chose to hide the men of God and to protect them and trick the king of Jericho, because she could tell that God, the God of the Israelites, was different. He was awesome. And she could tell that the king of Jericho was not. Okay? Let's read in Joshua chapter 2, verses 8 through 13. It tells a little bit about Rahab's thought process. Joshua 2, 8 through 13. Now before they lay down, she came up to them on the roof and said to the men, "I know that the Lord has given you the land, and that the terror of you has fallen on us, and that all the inhabitants of the land have melted away before you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea before you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, to Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. And when we heard it, our hearts melted, and no courage remained in any man any longer because of you. For the Lord, your God, He is God in heaven and above and on earth beneath. Now therefore, please swear to me by the Lord, since I have dwelt kindly with you, that you also will deal kindly with my father's household, and give me a pledge of truth, and spare my father and my mother and my brothers and my sisters, and with all who belong to them, and deliver our lives from death. And so we read here about Rahab, what she believed. Here's this Rahab living in Jericho, living in an immoral life. Got a couple of visitors that come, and they're different than the visitors that normally come. And she gets to talking to them, and she learns about their God. And she is willing to give up what she's had so that she can seek the protection, the deliverance, the guidance of this God. So she heard the amazing things that God had done. She chose to believe God and to seek refuge under His sheltering arm. We know the rest of this story, don't we? She did exactly as instructed, and she and her family were spared the destruction of Jericho. If you look over to Joshua chapter 6, you see in verse 22 and 23, Joshua 6, 22 and 23, we see where the men kept their promise. And Joshua said to the two men who had spied out the land, "Go into the harlot's house and bring the woman and all she has out of there, as you have sworn to her." So the young men who were spies went in and brought out Rahab and her father and her mother and her brothers and all she had, and also brought out all of her relatives and placed them outside the camp of Israel. And so we see Rahab became a believer. You know, it's easy to look down upon this woman and say she was a harlot and to think that she's some really bad person, when all of us have sin, have committed sin. And the important thing is that she came to the realization of who God was, and she made a commitment to change. Now, I got to ask you, what did Rahab have to overcome here in order to become a believer in Jehovah God? What did she have to overcome? Well, she's a Canaanite woman. We know that in the land of Canaan, it was a culture that worshipped a couple of strange gods. There was Molech. This is one of those gods, I think, where they heated up and they sacrificed children to Molech. And Baal. Baal's another one of the idols that they worshipped. And so it was not a monotheistic culture. So here she's in a land where they worship multiple gods. And so that was running against her. There's another thing that I don't know if it's true or not, but I think that she surely had to overcome this idea that she's living in a city that couldn't be breached. You know, she's living in Jericho, this walled city. I live in a protected city. I don't need your God. She could have thought that. Did she think that? No. She realized what all God had done. Parted the Red Sea, delivered the people out of Israel, delivered up the kings of Og and Bashan, and she knew this God was different. This God was real. And she had to deal with this, possibly overcoming this concept that she lived in a protected city. I think another thing that she might have had to overcome was the idea of trusting men. I think if she was a harlot, she would probably put every man into the same category as somebody who just wants to come and see her body. Here's two men that came, said that they lodged there. Apparently these two guys were different. They came and they talked to her. And it would have been easy for her to say, "You're just like any other men. I don't want to hear what you got to say." But that didn't happen. So I asked the question, did Rahab become a believer? Absolutely. If you go to Matthew chapter 1, if you would turn over to Matthew chapter 1 and verse 5, it's a testimonial to this woman. Matthew chapter 1 and verse 5, we see where her name is permanently recorded in the genealogy of Jesus. And it says, "And to Salmon was born Boaz by Rahab." Wow. This woman, a harlot, a prostitute, became a believer. And the next thing you know, she's recorded in the book in the genealogies of Jesus. Not only that, if you turn over to Hebrews chapter 11, if you would flip over Hebrews chapter 11, we see in verse 31, Hebrews 11 verse 31, it says, "By faith, Rahab the harlot did not perish along with those who were disobedient after she had welcomed the spies in peace." In faith, Rahab recognized the divine plan, that God was powerful, that God was able to deliver, and she asked and she received. So, she was presented with the case for God, and she weighed the evidence and made the decision to overcome her obstacles and become a believer in God for deliverance. She's a pretty amazing woman. Don't anybody ever discount somebody because of their past. This is not fair. It's not right. There's Ruth the Moabitess. Let's turn, if you would, over to the book of Ruth, and let's consider the lady Ruth. I love this story. When I was teaching back in the junior high class, we were talking about the period of the judges. And the period of the judges is a period of Israel's history where it said the rule of law was that every man did what was right in his own eyes. In other words, it's kind of like anarchy. If Scott McAfee decided that I wanted to do something, I did it because I thought that was right. There was not a lot of respect for law. But here's a story of Ruth embedded up in that time period that tells us a different story. This story begins with a woman named Naomi. And Naomi was married to a man named Elimelech. And they had two sons, Mahlon and Chilion. And they were from Bethlehem, which is a part of Judah. But there was a famine in the land, and so what did they do? They couldn't feed their family. They got up, and it says that they sojourned. That means that they moved temporarily to the land of Moab, because apparently there was food in Moab. Well, when they got there to Moab, the two sons got married. They married Moabite women, which doesn't seem like a wise thing to me. And I don't think that God probably approved of that, because God wanted His people to marry His people. But here they were, sojourning in a land, and anyway, the two sons, while they're there for 10 years, got married to Moabite women. Well, bad things started happening. Next thing you know, Naomi's husband died. And then the two sons died. We know this story, don't we? All of a sudden, you got three women that are widows living in this land. Naomi decided, it's this time, I got to go home. We were here as a sojourners, and it's time to go home. The two daughter-in-laws wanted to go back with her. And Naomi persuaded one, her name was Orpah, to go back to her Moabite family. But Naomi was unable to convince Ruth. Ruth was also a Moabite woman. But she said, if you look at Ruth chapter 1, verse 16 through 18, let's just read that. She said, Ruth said, "Do not urge me to leave you or turn back from following you, for where you go, I'll go, and where you lodge, I'll lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. Thus may the Lord do to me, and worse, if anything but death parts you and me." That's a pretty amazing statement that Ruth made. Here she is, a Moabite woman, the daughter-in-law to an Israelite woman, no longer got a husband because he's dead. His mother-in-law, her father-in-law is dead too, but she is adamant she's going back with Naomi. So, this was a great act of faith. Why was this an act of faith? What did Ruth have to overcome in order to make the choice to go back with Naomi and adopt Israelite culture? What did she have to overcome? Well, Moabites worship the same gods that the Canaanites did. The Chemosh, which is a version of Molech, and they also worship Baal. So she grew up in a society that offered sacrifice. They sacrificed their kids to gods, and they worshipped fertility gods. Well, the other thing she might have had to overcome was this comfort of being at home. You know, when you grow up in Indiana, you don't want to go live in Alabama, or you don't want to go live in Kentucky. You want to live in Indiana, don't you? Shake your head, yes. Yeah. I know there's a lot of you are saying no, but for the purpose of this illustration, you got to say yes, okay? So, but Ruth probably could have easily had this desire, this is where I live, this is where I grew up, this is where I want to stay. Well, you know, another thing that she might have had to overcome was this perception that the God of Israel let bad things happen to good people. I mean, the God of Israel let Elimelech die and Mahlon and Chilion. What kind of a God would you worship that would let those things happen? And so that could have been something that she had to overcome in her mind. She's still a young person, so another thing that she might have had to overcome was this youthful passions thing, you know? The idea that she's going to go home, going to travel a long distance and go back with Naomi, an older lady, a widow, and take care of her. Well, I'll tell you, when you're young and you're still virile, hormones are saying, go find a man, get married, have kids, have a family. And so that might have been something she might have had to overcome in making this decision. The feeling that she would soon be caring for an elderly woman, a mother-in-law, nonetheless, you know, that's the other thing. Our elderly folks are loved ones. And it's not a burden to take care of them. To have them in your home, and to provide for them, take care of them, is a good thing. But that's not the way the world looks at it. The world says, put them away somewhere where you don't have to deal with them on a regular basis. Or the world says, I don't want to be burdened with taking care of these people. Anyway, Ruth said, Ruth may have had to deal with this idea that, I don't know if I want to go back with you, because if I go back with you, I'm going to end up having to take care of you, and I don't know what all that involves. I don't know. I'm just making up stuff. But, you know, isn't that some of the things that she might have had to overcome? I don't know. Well, the question is, did Ruth overcome her obstacles and come to a faith in God? This Moabite woman, did she become a believer in God? Well, yes, as you read the rest of the story in the book of Ruth, we read about a young woman who lived with her mother-in-law, seemingly willingly and lovingly, and she took good care of her and took part in Jewish customs. She took part in her mother-in-law's ways. We read about Ruth's reputation, how she took care of Naomi, and endured the harsh loss of men in her life. Let's read, if you would, Ruth chapter 1, verses 8 through 13. And Naomi said to her two, I think it's chapter 2. Let me see. Sorry. I think I wrote down the wrong passage. Yeah, here we go. It's chapter 2. Ruth chapter 2, verses 8, beginning in verse 8. Then Boaz said to Ruth, "Listen carefully, my daughter. Do not go to glean in another field. Furthermore, do not go on from this one, but stay here with my maids." This is Boaz talking to Ruth. Boaz is a family relative talking to this young girl who has come back from Moab with her mother-in-law. And she's now out in the fields working, gathering up grain from the leftover grain. So Boaz says to her, "Listen carefully, my daughter. Do not go to glean another field. Furthermore, do not go on from this one, but stay here with my maids. Let your eyes be on the field which they reap, and go after them. Indeed, I have commanded the servants not to touch you. When you are thirsty, go to the water jars and drink from the servants' water." And then it says that Ruth fell on her face, bowing to the ground, and said to him, "Why have I found favor in your sight that you should take notice of me, since I am a foreigner?" And Boaz answered and said to her, "All that you have done for your mother-in-law after the death of your husband has been fully reported to me, and how you left your father and your mother and the land and your birth and came to a people that you did not previously know." And so we see where her reputation came along with her. And Boaz respected her. It says that Ruth worked in the fields. She harvested the leftovers so she could take them home and share them with her mother-in-law. Boaz, who was Naomi's next of kin, was watching out for Ruth, and that's a neat side of this story. Ruth followed her mother-in-law's advice to work under the protection of Boaz. We learn that Boaz seemed to be a man of really godly character and a gentle and kind type of a man. If you read in chapter 2, verse 4, when Boaz showed up in the field, it says that he said to his workers, "May the Lord be with you." There they are out there harvesting grain, and Boaz walks up and says, "May the Lord be with you." And they in return said the same thing, "May the Lord bless you." Well, that's a neat story. I love that about Boaz. Well, Ruth did exactly what Naomi told her to do, and he followed the custom of the Israelites by laying at the feet of the man Boaz when he was asleep one night. Boaz woke up and wondered, "What was going on? Why is there somebody sitting at my feet, laying at my feet?" And she explained that why she was there, and he knew this is the custom of the way it would happen with a widow. She's basically asking him to marry her, or to take her, and to give her a family and children. And he understood. That was a law, that was a rule, that was a practice that they had there. So there's an interesting contrast. In the days of the judges, when everybody did what was right in their own eyes, here's a woman from Moab, nonetheless, living in the land of Israel, practicing law, doing things the right way. And so Boaz was really impressed with her life and the efforts to work hard, care for her mother-in-law, and he promised to do what he could to redeem her from as her provider. And we know that that's exactly what happened. Boaz went before the elders of the city, and he explained what was happening. And he said, "There's another person that has the right to marry this woman, or to get this property, but she comes with the property." And the other person said, "I can't do that because it's gonna jeopardize my own property and my own family." And so Boaz got the chance to marry her. And let's pick up our reading in chapter 4. In Ruth chapter 4, verses 7, I'll read down to verse 15. Now this was the custom in former times in Israel concerning the redemption and exchange of land to confirm any matter. A man removed his sandal and gave it to another, and this was the manner of attestation in Israel. So the closest relative said to Boaz, "Buy it for yourself." And he removed his sandal. Then Boaz said to the elders and all the people, "You are witnesses today that I have brought from the hand of Naomi all that belonged to Elimelech and all that belonged to Chilion and Mahlon. Moreover, I have acquired Ruth, the Moabitess, the widow of Mahlon, to be my wife in order to raise up the name of the deceased on his inheritance, so that the name of the deceased may not be cut off from his brothers or from the court of his birthplace. You are witnesses today. And all the people who were in the court and the elders said, we are witnesses. May the Lord make the woman who is coming into your home like Rachel and Leah, both of whom built the house of Israel. And may you achieve the wealth in Ephrathah and become famous in Bethlehem. Moreover, may your house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah, through the offspring which the Lord shall give you by this young woman. And so we read here, well, let me read down to verse 15. So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife, and he went into her, and the Lord enabled her to conceive, and she gave birth to a son. Then the woman said to Naomi, blessed is the Lord who has not left you without a redeemer today, and may his name become famous in Israel. May he also be to you a restorer of life and a sustainer of your old age for your daughter-in-law who loves you and is better to you than seven sons has given birth to him. So, rules were followed. Boaz and Ruth became a couple. The elders of the city pronounced a blessing upon Ruth and Boaz for more children. They had a son. Naomi blessed the son, blessed Ruth, and said, the Lord has not left you without a redeemer today. And may his name become famous in Israel. May he become a restorer of life and a sustainer in your old age. The son born to Ruth was Obed. If you turn with me back to Matthew chapter 1, I have to ask the question, did Ruth's faith get rewarded? Absolutely. Matthew chapter 1, back into genealogies again, verses 5 and 6. To Solomon was born Boaz by Rahab, and to Boaz was born Obed by Ruth, and to Obed Jesse, and to Jesse was born David the king, and to David the you see where it's going? Ruth was mentioned in the lineage of Christ. In the Hall of Fame in Hebrews 11, it doesn't specifically mention Ruth, but it does say that some by faith performed acts of righteousness. I would have to say that definitely fits Ruth's description. All you think about all the wonderful things she did for her mother-in-law, the hard work that she did, the love and devotion she showed, everything that she did, she definitely practiced and showed her faith with acts of righteousness. I would have to say that Ruth's faith led her to a conversion to the true God, followed by acts of righteousness. She, by her choices, saw that her family was influenced for generations and years to come. Well, that's all the Old Testament ladies I'm going to look at, but I want to tell you about one more lady. And this is a lady, some of you know, it's my wife's mom, Beulah Gambold. Beulah, I think, fits the mold of Rahab and Ruth in the concept of being presented with the God, the real true God, and responding to that in faith. Sharon's mom, I've told you this story before, but some of you probably haven't heard it, and I want to say it again just because I believe it fits the story here. Sharon's mom, they lived out in the country, little town of Coatesville down in Hendricks County, Indiana, just west of Indianapolis. And her mom was a stay-at-home mom, saw the kids off to school and then managed the house, saw things that were done. Well, one day they had an old bachelor from the town who was a handyman out doing some repairs at her house. And came time for lunch, and they sat down, and Beulah was fixing this fellow some lunch. And she's having a conversation with him, just being nice. And he's a poor guy, you know. He's one of those guys. He's been a bachelor all of his life. He's really old now. And if you knew things about his home and things, you'd think, I don't want anything to do with this guy. But the fact was, he was a Christian. And anyway, they were talking. And the subject of religion came up, and this old fellow said to Beulah, he said, "You know, that's just not what I read about in the Bible." She said, "What?" He said, that's not the way the Bible tells the story. That's not the way it's said in the Bible." She says, "I think you're wrong." And she set out to prove him wrong. And she proved herself wrong. He was right. So the question comes up is, she'd been a member of a denominational church for, well, she was born into it, and that's what she was. But Beulah had to make a decision. There was something that she had to overcome. She, number one, had to overcome this prejudice of poor people. Is a poor person going to teach me about God? Number two, she had to overcome this idea of anger, being told that she was wrong. Number three, her family members didn't appreciate her new appreciation for truth. And they looked down upon her decision to do what the Bible told her to do, to be baptized for the remission of her sins, and to follow the Bible as a guide. They didn't like that. They didn't appreciate that. She had to make a decision. Her own husband didn't appreciate and share her understanding, and it no doubt caused friction in their marriage. Maybe she had to resist this obstacle of resisting change. Who likes to change, especially in something so big as religion? If I change religion, I got to find all new friends. You know, it's what I admire about Jerry Spencer and Chuck and Esther. In their elderly years, they made a decision to leave a church that they said wasn't doing what it should have been doing. And they came over here and they gathered with you and me, with us, and said, "I want to know if this church is doing what the Bible says, and we want to be a part of it if that's the case." And in their old age, they gave up the familiarity of friends in order to do what's right. And I admire that. That's what Beulah had to deal with. It's one of the obstacles that she had to overcome. Oh, and the last thing I'll mention is that she was in some Eastern Star, and she was some grand poopah on the lady side of that, you know, and I don't know what they call that, but she had to give that up. And I'm not, if you're here visiting and you're part of that, I'm not meaning to belittle you, and I'm not at all. But this is what my mother-in-law gave up. She had risen up in that order to a point where they valued her presence at a meeting, and they wanted her to be there. She had to make a decision if she's going to follow and worship the true God, to have the faith in Jesus that John talked about. The one who's going to overcome the world is going to have to believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Well, I'm grateful that she did that. That she overcame whatever was in her mind that said, you know, all these temptations, Satan saying, "Don't do this, don't do this, don't do this." But she beat them all down and said, "Do this. This is the right thing to do." And so I'm way out of time, and I apologize. But when I think about what John told us in his letter, who is the one who overcomes the world? But he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. And so if you're here in the audience today, and you've been wrestling with some things, you realize that you don't have the right relationship that God wants you to have. And you realize that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God, the answer to our problems, the propitiation of our sins, the advocate to the Father for our sins. He's all the things that we need in order to have a right, proper relationship with God. But yet you maybe don't have that. I hope that you'll take time and beat back all the obstacles that are talking in your head and telling you, "Don't do this, don't do that." Be an overcomer. Overcome what the world's telling you and do the right thing. If we can pray for you, if we can baptize you, into the Lord's body, we'd be happy to help you. However we can help you, please come forward while we stand, while we sing.